All right, I failed to mention that we should go ahead and read chapter 6, so I hope most of you are able to do that. If you didn't, it's fine, because I'm sure after our class today you'll have plenty of questions, and I'm sure the chapter will answer a lot of questions for you. So how many read it, just for my knowledge? Not checkup, but yeah. Okay. So not many of you, that's fine. Chapter 6, talking about the clarity of Scripture. Before we jump into that, I'll bring up our grid again. I don't know if any of you have done this and created one of these for yourself, but we're adding words, and the words represent concepts and discussions. So when we talk about bibliology, there are a lot of subtopics underneath the heading of bibliology that we should be interacting with, and just keeping a grid like that is going to help you to sort of remember and visualize in your mind some of the discussions that are involved in bibliology, and then what we can do next, after you're able to kind of revive the discussions, we can start talking about how they interrelate, right, and how Revelation really should be brought to bear upon our understanding of biblical authority and inspiration and canonicity and inerrancy. And today we're going to just fill in one more square and talk about the Scripture's clarity. The Scripture's clarity. That's the term that Grudem uses, and he uses clarity as a substitute for the word perspicuity, which is not very perspicuous for us today. Perspicuity just basically means clarity. Maybe even a better term, although it is clunky, would be understandability. The Scriptures are able to be understood. Now, how many of you believe that? Believe that from as long as you have been a Christian? And maybe even before you've been a Christian. Here's Grudem's definition here. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Now, have you ever run into somebody who says, man, the Scripture is just difficult to understand? Yeah. Okay, now, when they made that remark to you, what did they mean? Okay, they don't know what it's about, and therefore they kind of ascribe to the whole that this is difficult to understand, make sense of. What else? So somebody admits to you that the Scriptures are difficult to understand.
It takes work.
Okay, all right. It takes work to understand it. Yep.
Probably don't have a basic understanding of the code.
Right. Sure, they don't know where it's going. Certainly. Yeah, Chuck. Sure. Okay. What are other reasons, maybe? Yeah.
Sometimes it's just, in a way,
Right. Yeah. So, an excuse? Sure. So, I mean, there are a myriad of excuses why people don't want to study it, and sometimes the admitted excuse is that it's difficult to understand, you know.
I don't think there's really
Okay, your Catholic background, right? Is that correct? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Anybody else hear that? Okay, that has floated around there. My dad, being raised a Catholic, and this may have been more his mother, my grandmother, her guidance, misguided guidance, to him, saying, she grew up with them saying, if you read the Bible, you'll go crazy. So, you know, leave it to the Father to do. You know, leave it to, you know, Father Bob or whoever it was, you know, at the time. Father Richard or, you know. So, yeah, that's out there. Believe it or not, that is out there. Okay, what else? Any other thoughts? Yeah. Okay, so there are a lot of ideas out there. A lot of people don't necessarily want to agree with us that the Bible is able to be understood, and yet it is, and it's an important part of our theology. Well, I want to talk a little bit about the development of the doctrine of clarity, the clarity of Scripture. We'll use the word clarity, perspicuity, understandability. Those are all interchangeable terms for our purposes here. We'll talk a little bit about why it's important. A lot of the doctrines that we study, Christology, bibliology, theology, stuff like that, when we talk about a development of a doctrine, we're talking about ordering our theology, right? So taking the truths of Scripture and ordering them into creeds, statements of belief about the Scripture, right? We talk about the development of the doctrine. You know, doctrines didn't all develop at the same time, at the same pace, for the same reasons, right? So it wasn't like when the, you know, last words of the Scriptures were penned, you know, this popped up, right? And several other books like them, systematic theologies like them. You know, something of this size and of this accessibility is a pretty recent innovation here. Okay, so different doctrines, especially doctrines like pneumatology, doctrine of the Spirit, as far as a real treatise on all that the Scripture has to say about the doctrine and its applicability to today, stuff like that, doctrines like pneumatology, it took quite a while for that doctrine to really pick up and become, let's say, standing as a doctrine parallel to many of the others in a book like this. Same thing with perspicuity. Now, perspicuity, of course, is a sub-theme of bibliology. Clarity of Scripture, it's a sub-theme of bibliology. Through much of church history, the idea that the Scriptures are able to be understood was something that everybody believed. Okay, sort of like you and me. Okay, from the day you got saved, you probably didn't think, okay, now, how much of this am I supposed to understand? Maybe you had some thoughts like that, but I think generally, I lump myself into this, from my earliest recollections of reading the Scripture, I read it and I assumed that I can understand it. I didn't think that it was something that was beyond my ability to understand, even as a young child. And obviously, as you grow older, you can understand it more deeply. But the idea of the clarity of Scripture and that being formulated as an important doctrine or sub-doctrine really kind of came to a peak at the time of Martin Luther. Why do you suppose? Anybody? Reformation. And what was the goal of pushing the clarity of Scripture and the fact that even the lowest caste peasant workmen could understand the Scriptures? Why did Martin Luther push that? Which? Right. And Catholicism reserved for itself the authority to interpret the Scriptures. And perhaps saw it as a threat to Orthodox Catholicism to even let people look at the Scriptures and formulate opinions about them, right? And also, Martin Luther particularly pushed perspicuity, clarity, understandability of the Scriptures. The doctrine kind of, you know, waned. It wasn't something that was given a lot of emphasis until about the Enlightenment time. Time of the Enlightenment, which of course was, you know, early 18th, 19th century, when science began to rise in prominence and popularity, and scientific method came about, and people started wondering if they couldn't apply some of those principles in judgment of the Scriptures. And there was sort of a reaction to that. It was called German Pietism. German Pietism sort of reacted to this real close reading of the Scriptures, and a lot of that was liberal, taking apart, standing in judgment of the Scriptures, and it was all about heart. All about heart. We hear that today, and it's good. You've got to have heart. You've got to, you know, your mind and your heart has to be engaged in the truth of God's Word. But as far as understanding the Scriptures, is it a heart issue, or is it many times a mental issue, right? It's a mental task. It's a task of reading and understanding and processing. And then the truth of God does reach your heart, and it elicits the correct emotions, I believe. But German Pietism was sort of a reaction, and they said, anybody can understand it. You just read it. Don't think twice about what you're reading. Just read it and see what it does to you, you know? And we've seen some resurrections of that even in our time. But as far as you look through history and see a real fascination with the doctrine of Scripture's understandability, you don't see it a lot. What you do see, though, is the church, by and large, accepting the fact, I should say the faithful church, the Orthodox evangelical church throughout history has always believed that we can understand the Scriptures. So we would believe that the Scriptures are understandable, and we'll look at some verses that explain that. But for our part, as believers, what are some things that we sort of incorporate into our church life and our understanding of our experience as a believer and our growth and understanding truth? We incorporate some things into that experience that might cause us to really need to take a look at the doctrine of the understandability of Scripture and make some qualifications here. Okay, so if every believer can understand the Word of God, right? We believe that. Okay? Why is it important for a pastor to go to seminary? What do you think? Yeah? Need no answers here, but think about that. Why is it important for a pastor to go to seminary? Why is it important for God to gift certain individuals to teach in the church? Why is it that if the Scriptures are understandable, why is it that there are a ton of denominations and different churches that disagree on different points? And I mean, you can get whatever you want out there, right? Okay. Why is it that we have so much disagreement? If the Scriptures are understandable, and I believe they are, and I maintain that they are, okay, so our doctrine of perspicuity, okay, rather than just simply assert that the Scriptures are understandable and see that that is borne out in Scripture, we do need to qualify that understanding by accommodating our human weakness, right? So let's look at Grudem's, we won't look at his definition yet. We looked at his first definition. I'm going to give you another one that he just recently refined. Let's look at some verses here for now. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Okay, the verse speaks for itself. Psalm 119. By words, God's revelation gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. So even the simple, people who we should conclude are simple, and all that that would mean in the Scriptures, whether it speaks only of intelligence or if it means even intelligence, and in addition to that, it speaks of somebody's willing to receive the Scriptures or not, I don't know, but Scriptures may be understood even by the simple. How about Psalm 119, 105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again, the verse speaks for itself. How about some of the words of Christ in Matthew? Okay, these are just clippings from various Scriptures here. Christ said, have you not read what David did? In other words, you should have read what David did and you should be understanding. Have you not read in the law, et cetera, et cetera? Have you not read Matthew 19:4, Matthew 21:42? Have you never read in the Scriptures? What was Christ demanding here? He was demanding that they recall what they had read of the Word of God. Have you not read what was said to you by God? Matthew 22:31, Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. You go do it. Go open your Bible, learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go think on that one. Okay? I don't need to go with you. You go and you read. Okay, John 3, Christ was talking to Nicodemus, an educated individual, right? But he was talking about the law, which was thousands of years before Nicodemus. And he said, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Matthew 22:29. Christ said, you are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. And the assumption there is that you should know the Scriptures and the power of God. Okay, Luke 24, Jesus was on the road with the, this was after His crucifixion and resurrection, He was with the two men from Emmaus, and He said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Okay, so did Christ ever say, oh, I forgot? Yes, that is a very challenging piece of Scripture there. Never mind. We'll move on to simpler things, folks. Okay, did Christ ever do that? No, He always put the burden on people, no matter where they were, whether they were Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, you know, or whether they were the two men on the road to Emmaus. Obviously, they were educated Jews, right? But we see often that Christ didn't regard necessarily one being a Jew or a Gentile. How about Paul, though? Let's think about Paul. Paul wrote epistles, and epistles, by definition, are what? Letters. And letters were written to people or churches, primarily. Churches. And the intent was that they were read in the churches. So the implicit assumption there is that the churches would understand what Paul read, or what Paul wrote. Right? So I think the Scriptures testify that the Scriptures are understandable. We can understand them. And it is our responsibility to do so. Grudem makes this statement, and he borrows from somebody else. I won't quote that individual here, because it is Grudem's work here. Clarity is a property of Scripture, not a property of its readers, who vary widely in their understanding. Okay, so where is the ultimate... Where do we locate all the problems we have with understanding the Scriptures when we do have trouble understanding them with ourselves, right? It's not a property of Scripture. A lot of people would not like to claim that as their own problem. Okay, now, here is an expanded definition that Grudem wrote. And I actually posted an article on our website, so you can go there and you can read it. It's an excellent, excellent article. That's an expansion of chapter 6 here in your textbook. But here's Grudem's sort of expanded definition. And he's going to affirm that the Scriptures are understandable, but he's going to list a number of qualifications. So let's look at each of them. Scripture affirms that it is able to be understood, but, number one, not all at once, not without effort, not without ordinary means. We'll talk about what that means. Not without the reader's willingness to obey it, not without the help of the Holy Spirit, not without human misunderstanding, and never completely. Okay? Now, these are all issues of man's weakness. They speak nothing of the quality of the Scripture, and they're to be understood. But remember, Scriptures as God's self-revelation are what? God's accommodating of man's weakness and allowing us as finite individuals to understand something about infinite God. So, we take all of these qualifications into account. We have a very, very workable understanding of the clarity, understandability of Scripture. So let's look at each of these and talk about them a little bit. Okay? Scriptures are understandable, but not all at once. Okay? Psalm 1:2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. When does that stop? When do we stop meditating day and night about the law of the Lord? When do we stop delighting in it? We never do, right? We take that to the grave with us. And sort of implicit in this verse, and I'm just giving you a sampling here. There's many other verses that affirm the same thing. Implicit here is the idea that it's something that we will continue learning and learning and learning and understanding and understanding and understanding. There's not instant understanding of the whole. Okay, in Deuteronomy, what did Moses command the children of Israel do with respect to the law? Father's Day. What did he say? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you walk by the way, when you rise up, lie down. I don't remember all of the different instances, but the idea is that you're doing it constantly. It's incorporated into your life, the daily living. You teach. And the idea is that you learn and your children learn and learn and learn and then they teach and teach. And in that context, Moses is saying, now this is how you're going to perpetuate covenant faithfulness to me, is by teaching the law and perpetuating a regard for the law. But the idea is that you're going to need it. So what did Israel do every year? Three times a year, actually. All the men would gather into Jerusalem, and what would they do? Or gather to the tabernacle, depending on what point in their history you're looking at, what would they do? They'd read the law. They'd read it. They'd read the law, okay? It's important for their life and their faithfulness. Okay, so the scriptures are clear. They're understandable, but not all at once. So we understand that, right? How many of you understood a passage the first time you read it? No, but how about the second time? And the third time when it was preached and taught? Okay, and the fourth time you read through it, right? Of course. This is just a matter of our own weakness. We ought to understand that while the scriptures are understandable, we are weak individuals. Okay? Scriptures are understandable, but not without effort. Okay? Ezra 7:10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Okay, what is Paul's advice to Timothy? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not without effort. Now, what kind of effort does it take to study the scriptures? A lot. Yeah. So what do you do in your study? If you come upon a challenging portion of scripture, what have some of you done to understand it? Challenging issue? Yeah. That's it? Skip it. Anybody do anything else? Yeah. Commentaries? Oh. Yeah. That's good. All right. Scriptures are understandable. Commentaries are okay. It's fine. Now, what else? Yeah. Praise God, there are tools available for that, right? Footnotes, next, yeah. Yep, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah.
So then there's a backup and we can paragraph 2 before and say, oh, wait, how did we get here? What's the point? Where's the writer's
room? Yep. Now, Dan and I were talking this week about some of the books we read, and quite honestly, sometimes you have to read the books twice, right, to get the full value out of them, right? Okay? Scriptures we should be reading repeatedly. Okay? Does it take effort? It takes more effort to read something twice than once, right? Yeah, more time, more effort, right? Do you find that even reading your Bible is something that takes effort, right? You don't read if you don't plan to read. You don't study if you don't plan to study. And, study oftentimes takes everything we can give it. Scriptures are perspicuous, but not without ordinary means. And this is sort of, we mentioned a few of these things, but what do we mean ordinary means? Okay, now, in Grudem's article, this was not something that he substantiated very much with the scriptures here, but let's try to think about what he's telling us here. Okay, this is more common sense than anything else. Okay, but the scriptures are understood not without ordinary means. Okay, the scriptures are written in language, right? Language has been translated. You're not going to understand the scriptures without reading them, okay? And without treating the scriptures as language, right? So if you want to understand any paragraph, it assumes you understand the words of those paragraphs, right? And you understand something about the structure of the sentences. You understand your own language. Pastor Edipa.
I just had a thought.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yes.
I think that when at some point in my early Christian journey, I just kind of felt like I should be able to open God's Word, read a difficult passage, and just feel.
Yeah.
And I think that's whenever I see the point of ordinary means, it's not just I've got this special gift from God to just feel.
Sure. Yep. Yeah, I teach Greek kindergarten, okay, elementary Greek, right? I've taught it for 4 years now. And something I lay down with individuals at the beginning of class, first thing, I say, you know what? We're not looking for gold nuggets that nobody's ever found before. Okay? Greek doesn't help us to find some novel, creative way to translate a particular passage. A lot of times it rules out wrong translations. And sometimes the meaning that we arrive at is very simple and very straightforward, and you know what? Most people are getting it. You know? Scripture isn't, you know, it's not using incantations or feeling or something that it doesn't make perfect sense, right? We treat literature and writing as writing. And you have to maintain that with Greek students. This is just right, right? It's just writing. It's just literature, okay? Inspired nonetheless, inerrant, infallible, you know, God's word, but it means what it says. You know? And so we treat it as such. Okay? What about commentaries? What about those who have given their lives to benefit the church by studying things in depth and have produced writings, books? Is there a place for good Christian books in your walk with God? Yes? Yeah? Okay, take it from these guys, right? Saved how long?
42 years.
Okay. And there's been some books that have been very influential in your growth. Many of the rest of you are reading something that's really good right now. I am. You know? It's good for you, okay? It doesn't replace the Scriptures, okay? But insofar as it helps us to understand the Scriptures, there are some ordinary means out there. Okay? Books, commentaries. As Grant mentioned, the fellowship of church. There's safety in the church, folks. Right? There's safety in understanding the truths of God's Word in the church. You know what? And if you don't understand a particular passage of Scripture, chances are somebody in the congregation does. And they've even had some challenging experiences in which that truth has been very, very important to them. This makes sense, doesn't it? Scriptures are clear and understandable, perspicuous, but not without the reader's willingness to obey it. And that comes back to some of those things we came up with at the beginning of class, right? Excuses people make. People say, I don't understand. I can't understand the Scriptures. And a lot of times it's an excuse. A lot of times it's cloaking an unwillingness to obey the Scriptures. John 8:43, and I inserted the ESV translation because I think it helps us understand the passage a bit better. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Scriptures are clear, but not without the help of the Holy Spirit. And this is from 1 Corinthians 2. I failed to give the reference. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Holy Spirit, Christ said that when He would go away, the Holy Spirit would come, and that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, right? There is a role of the Holy Spirit in us understanding the Word. So today, when we together sit under the preaching of God's Word, something that would be good for you to cognizantly remember, be conscious of, is that the Holy Spirit must be at work in your heart in order for you to understand the depth of His Word. Okay? So whatever is brought home today successfully that you incorporate into your life and you grow and you're sanctified, it's a work of the Spirit. And, you know, probably the most vocal critics of the Scripture's understandability, at least from a scholarly standpoint, are people who don't do a whole lot of thinking about their own spiritual health and the condition of their soul and the importance of the Spirit in their life to understand the truth of God. You know? And as we think of God's revelation to us, God in His infiniteness reaching down and accommodating our weakness and helping us to understand a little bit about Him, and we think that on top of that, He has given us His Holy Spirit that enables us to understand the very depths of God, 1 Corinthians says. Who hath known the mind of God except, what? Spirit of God, right? Who knows the mind of man except the Spirit that's in him? I don't know what's in your mind and your heart today. I don't know. You don't know what's in my mind and my heart. Okay? But I know what's in my mind and heart. Okay, and then what does 1 Corinthians say? We have the mind of Christ. So not only has God given us His Word, praise His name, He's given us His Spirit. Without the help of the Holy Spirit. Yes? Yeah. Christ, in His mind at least, said that if I go away and the Comforter comes, it's going to be better for you. That was hard to swallow for them, but it's true. Okay, this is tough, all right? Scriptures are clear, but not without human misunderstanding. Okay, how many of you have read a passage and misunderstood it? All of us have. Okay, and we brought this verse up. It's very useful in our study of bibliology, but Peter said of Paul, "Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Okay. Spirit-led people? Probably not. Okay. Humble people? Probably not. Unlearned and unstable? We could spend a lot of time on, you know, explaining what that means. I don't know that we need to right now, but suffice it to say, because of our weakness, we understand things quite often. Never completely. As Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high, or higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Scripture will never be understood completely, at least until we are glorified and we can see God and Christ face to face. Okay? So, let me ask you this. Okay, as we wrap up here, we've got, I don't know, 8 minutes or so, 10 minutes. And we look at Grudem's his statement here. Creedal state one more time. Scripture affirms that it is able to be understood, but not all at once, not without effort, not without ordinary means, not without the reader's willingness to obey it, not without the help of the Holy Spirit, not without human misunderstanding, and never completely. Oh man, you know, I think Scriptures can be understood. Yes! What? Not all at, oh no. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 qualifications of that, okay? And they're all my problem. They're not the Scripture's problem, okay? Why is that okay? And why is that actually quite useful and beneficial to us as believers? How can we take encouragement in this statement? What are some thoughts? Now, Grudem actually has a little spot at the end of this chapter where he says, what's his heading? Can't remember it completely. Practical encouragement from this doctrine. How can you walk away from this and be encouraged? Best things are hard to come by sometimes, right? Yeah. Tony.
Yeah. More of it is, I'm relatively
Yep. Yep. And especially with those points of doctrine, or maybe we call them more the practical issues that extend from principle, which extends from doctrine especially. Now, obviously, there's some things that are clearer than others. Grudem, and I got to give you this article. You got to go out and read it. Go out to the website on a Sunday school page, read it. It's excellent. He kind of gives this illustration, which is really good. Imagine you're going through a mountain range, right? This is your journey of faith. Okay, and then, you know, along this winding road here, there's a big sign. Big, 200 foot by 200 foot sign. Huge lettering. Bazillion point font. I don't know what it is, you know. Okay? And it says, "You are a sinner." Yeah, I'm a sinner, okay? And then you look off, and there's another one that says, "God's grace is greater than your sin." And you keep seeing these ginormous signs that say, you know, you can be justified, and you believe, right? Okay? So you're driving around this windy road of life, and then you see a smaller sign. Okay? And you squint a little bit, you see it, and it says, "Justification by is the imputation of Christ's righteousness on your account, by which God looks at you and he sees Christ's righteousness. Your sins have been paid for, and you bear the righteous qualities of Christ because of the work of Christ, and you learn about imputation and justification." It's a little smaller sign. You look off here and you see another smaller sign, and it's talking about, you know, another point of doctrine. You keep driving through, okay, and imagine this driving through your life of faith, multiple readings and studying of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. And you start seeing smaller signs, and you actually have to pull off the side of the road and get out of your car and look at one and look at the fine print, and you see some wonderful truths there. Okay? But as you grow, you know, there are some things that perhaps easier to understand and are more top-level truths that we must understand, but as we journey through life, we're going to understand deeper and more and more and more, and the more we're exposed to the Word, the more we take in, the more and the, with greater depth we're going to understand. Grant had a thought.
You know, one of the things that the editor encouraged
yeah.
Is
yeah. I think it's important too for us to understand that our definition of perspicuity, our understanding of the Scriptures, see, all of these points are backed by Scripture. Okay, all of these qualifications, but this allows room for seminary for our pastor, right? And his commitment to lifelong learning. Okay, this is why it's good for us to support our brother Tony Fox in East Asia, right? Okay. Whose sole ministry is the training of people who the church there has selected and vetted and deemed qualified to lead the churches in that area. It's good to train them. You know, the question that I get occasionally is, does somebody need to know Hebrew and Greek to be able to understand the Word? No, but knock yourself out. You know? Most of you won't, right? But you know what? Knock yourself out, folks. You know? Our study is another step.
Yeah.
why we need a strong statement of the clarity of Scripture is because what we don't want to do is say, well, yeah, okay, look, God's gift to teachers, so I'm off the hook. You're not. Because along with being a teacher, God has also said in James, don't aspire to be many teachers because there's responsibility there. So we're riddled with human weakness, but yet God can help us overcome that. The Spirit can overcome all of that, right? Okay. Yeah. I think that all of us firmly believe that the Christian life is a process, right? Sanctification is a process. You know, knowledge of God and His Word is a lifelong process that never ends, you know, it never does. And I have to wonder if it won't grow in eternity as well. We should wrap it up shortly, but are there any questions? Any thoughts, general thoughts or questions about this? What do you think? Anybody at all? All your questions are answered. Read the chapter 6 this week if you haven't. It's good. And then go to our website and pull that article off. It's a bit longer. That's where I got all of this. This isn't mine. This is Grudem's. He wrote it in November of 2009, which I think is after this edition, pretty sure. And I don't know if his editor would have allowed him to stick that in there and lengthen the book even further. But also goes to show that, you know, 1,200 pages later, there's still more to be said, and there's a lifetime of study there. So, any questions? Any thoughts? Is this good? All right. Appreciate the discussion. Let's close in prayer. Thank God for our time. Father, I thank You for Your body here, Father. I thank You that we can discuss these issues and dig a little bit deeper than maybe where we are currently. Father, give us an insatiable desire to know Your truth and Your Word. And Father, I thank You, that as we looked at last week, that Your Scriptures are inerrant. They're completely trustworthy. Father, I thank You that as we learn this week, Father, and study this week and discuss that Your Word is written so that we may understand it. Father, I thank You for that. Father, we are encumbered with weakness. And Father, our lives are filled with pride and with sin and ambition and self-interest. And Father, all of those things nearly militate against our understanding of Your Word. But yet, Your grace is greater. Your Spirit is greater, Father, to overcome those and allow us to understand in a transformational way Your truth. And Father, I pray that You would cause us, today, as we listen to Your Word, Father, to engage in what is being explained and engage in the very words of Your text, Father, and allow Your Holy Spirit to teach us and transform us and turn us into people who are fully equipped to do Your work and to carry on Your mission in the world today, and this week. And Father, grow us in our love and desire and regard and reverence for Your Word. Cause us to be excited about it, Father. Help us to hunger for Your Word more than we would even hunger for our daily food or for any other appetites that we interact with daily, Father. Help us to love and desire and hunger and thirst for Your Word. and to see it as it is, Father, your revelation to us. And Father, may we wield your word this way, this week, Father, as we battle temptation, as we battle forces of the world, Lord, and as we advance the gospel, I pray that we would advance it with the sword of the Spirit, Father, which is the Word of God. We pray all of this, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.